verse 9, when we left off, we saw that Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, offered to take off the head of a fellow named Shimei that was cursing David. This Shimei, you see in verse 5, was a man of the family of the house of Saul. Obviously, he still had loyalty and allegiance to his family. And he comes out cursing David and throwing stones at him. And Abishai says he's just a dead dog. He has no right cursing the king and ask permission to go over and take off his head. And as I said, Abishai wasn't just blowing smoke. He would have done it in a minute. If the king had allowed him, he would have went right over there and took care of Shimei, and that'd have been the end of that individual. But in verse 10, you see the king said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah?" That's plural, because as I mentioned in Sunday school, he had some brothers. There was Joab and then Asahel that was killed by Abner. So at least three sons of Zeruiah. And the king says, "What have I to do with you?" It's kind of like we say to somebody who does something, "What am I going to do with you?" You know, we use that terminology a lot when we get frustrated with somebody and things that they do. Well, that's kind of David's mindset here. He's a little bit aggravated, I guess you might say, with Abishai. And I think some of that stems from things that he and Joab had done earlier in that situation with Abner, the way they murdered him because he had killed their brother. But anyway, he says, "So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so?" David's perspective is that this was all of the Lord, that God had told that man to come out and curse him. Now, it doesn't say in the text, doesn't say specifically that I can find the Bible that God did tell the man to do that. But I think David's thinking back to what Nathan said to him and all the troubles that Nathan said was going to come into David's life because of what he had did with Bathsheba and Uriah. And he just probably figures that God is in all of this, and the Lord is the one that told him to come out and do it. He just feels like this is more of the reaping, the punishment for what he had done. That's his perspective on this. Now, again, I don't know if that is accurate, but that's the way David felt about it. And I relate to that. In times past in my life, when I've done things that I knew that I shouldn't, and I'm not even talking now about when I was really out in the world and doing bad. I'm talking about since I've been back in church, been in the ministry, but just did things that I know I shouldn't have done, and could tell that the Lord had me out behind the woodshed, you know, giving me a spanking like he does. Doesn't the Bible say he chastens those that he loves? You one of his children, you get out of line, he's going to spank you. That's just the way that's going to be. And I've had things happen, you know, and my perspective at that moment was, you know, this is of the Lord. This is just more of the chastisement, the punishment that I'm getting because of what I've done. And I think that was David's perspective. This fella comes out cursing. He just feels like he's doing what God told him to do because of his reaping here. But in verse 11 it says, "And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels," obviously talking about Absalom, "seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it?" He says, "Look, my own son's trying to kill me." So naturally this fella even more is going to be against me. And he calls him a Benjamite because, remember, he was of the family of the house of Saul. And what tribe was Saul from? The tribe of Benjamin. So he calls him here a Benjamite, and that's what he was. But David says, "Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." David's, you know, he's just kind of taking his medicine, so to speak. That's his perspective is at this point. He realizes he's messed up. He realizes he's going to have to reap and pay for what he's done. And he's just manning up and taking his medicine, just figuring all this stuff that's going on, it's my fault. I'm responsible for it, so I'm just going to take it like a man. And that's what you have to do sometimes as a Christian. When you get out of line and you don't do what you're supposed to do, the Lord has to deal with you. You just have to man up, suck it up, and take it the way the Lord gives it to you. But understand in all of that, that when the Lord is chastising you, it's because he loves you. It's because he cares about you. The Bible doesn't say the Lord chastens those that he hates. It says he chastens those that he loves. So even when you're going through those times where you know the Lord's dealing with you about something, and things are happening and it's getting rough and you just having to take it, just remember all of that is happening because the Lord loves you, he cares about you, and really, in the end, it's for your betterment, it's for your benefit. Chastisement is not to hurt you. Now, it hurts. The Bible says that it doesn't seem joyous when it's going on, but the intent of the chastisement is not to hurt you. Not from God's perspective, it's to help you. It's to help you to get through whatever it is you need to get through. There's some stuff there going on that doesn't need to be there. The Lord deals with you about it. If you've done things you should not have done, he deals with you about it, and hopefully you learn your lesson, right? When he gets through with you, he's done such a thorough job of dealing with you that you say, I don't want to make that mistake again. I don't want to go down that road anymore because I know what's going to happen if I do. That should be the mindset, and that's what God's trying to do. He's trying either to get us back in line or to make sure that we don't get out of line again and do some of that same foolish stuff. So that's the point of all that. But in verse 12, he says, David continues on, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. David says, just leave him alone. And he says, you never know, it may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and he'll requite me, which is very similar to reward, repay, that type of thing. Requite me good for his cursing this day. He says, maybe in the end the Lord will bring me some good for what I'm going through. Give me a blessing through this cursing. And sometimes that's how that happens. Sometimes the Lord, matter of fact, the Bible says that God works all things together for good to them that love the Lord. That all things is not all good things. It's all things, good and bad. Even chastisement would be in that, wouldn't it? Even going through affliction and trials, God can bring good from all of that. He can turn the situation around. If there's anything I know about the Lord, it's that he can turn a situation around. Whenever he gets ready, he can turn it around. I mean, he can completely reverse it, flip it over to where it's just the opposite of how it's been. And David's saying, you know, maybe he'll do that for me. I'm going through some affliction, going through some hard time, people cussing me, I'm on the run. Maybe God's going to turn this thing around for me. And the Lord's good at that. He's good at it. In fact, I just believe that if a person will stay faithful and keep going, keep doing right, that sooner or later, the sun will shine again. Just believe that. I believe the Lord will turn that situation around and bring some good out of it. I've just seen it happen too many times in my own life and the lives of others. The Lord will do that. He's just that kind of God, and praise the Lord for it. Has been said that the Lord can make lemonade out of your lemons. He can do it. All those lemons, all those bad things that happen, he can make lemonade out of it. Verse 13, and as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hills, sighed over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. This fellow just really didn't like David. You know, he really did not like him. He's cussing him all along the way there, saying bad things, throwing rocks at him, throwing up dust. And I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, that's just funny to me. It's not funny that he treated David that way, but in my mind, that's hilarious. To me, I can just see that fella doing that, and it's just a crazy picture I have in my mind. But yes, that's right. That's exactly right. Yeah, he may have been a little touched in the head or something, because what you're saying is right. He had to have known that David, being king, could have very easily took care of him or had him taken care of in this situation. But I guess because nothing happened in the beginning, it just emboldened him more, and so he just decided to keep on cussing and keep on throwing rocks and kicking up dust and all that other stuff. But here's the thing, something I'm reminded of in stories like this, and you find stories like this all the way through the Bible. I don't care if you're in the Old Testament, New Testament, wherever. You don't find any person in the Bible that didn't have enemies. All of God's people, especially, all of God's people had people that just simply didn't like them. They just didn't like them. And you see it especially in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's amazing, isn't it? Because you got the only perfect person that's ever lived on this earth and stayed perfect, and there were people who hated his guts. And it has been said to me more than one time through my life when I was talking about people not liking me or whatever, you know, people that say to you, well, not everybody liked the Lord, so not everybody's going to like you. A lot of truth to that. I mean, if you can live on this earth and be perfect in every way, and people still hate you, you know people not going to like us, because none of us are perfect. We're a far cry from the Lord. But no matter what you do, you'll always have enemies. You'll have people that don't like you. That's just living on this earth. And really, if you can't deal with that, it's going to be a big hindrance in your life. It really is. You have to just accept that as truth, accept that it as reality. Except that there's some people, no matter what you do, no matter how you try to befriend them, they are not going to like you. That's just the way it is. You can go out of your way to be friends with them, and they're just not going to like you. That's just how it is. And if you can't process that and accept it, it'll drive you crazy. And I tell you something else, it'll make you bitter, make you have a bad spirit. You just have to accept, hey, some people's not going to like me, and just go on. But in processing that and thinking about it, here's what you need to also remind yourself of. Aren't there people you don't like? Yeah. They don't need lying about it. We in church, and I know nobody wants to own up to it, but the fact of the matter is, you know where you sit in that pew tonight, there's some people in this world you don't like, right? I'm not saying you hate them. I'm just saying you don't like them. That's reality. So what's that? I guess that's a good way to put it. Yeah. That's how it is. So, just remember, and my point in that is just remember, when you're poor-mouthing about people not liking you, and we do that, you know, oh, so-and-so don't like me. While you poor-mouthing about somebody not liking you, just remember, there's some folk you don't like either. Okay? That's kind of a two-way street, isn't it? And that's it. So just accept that there's people that don't like you, and there's some folks you don't like, and go on. Just keep going. Yeah. I was going to say something, but I'm not. I'm going to keep my mouth shut there. Anyhow, verse 14. Yeah. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. The there, I believe, is back up in verse 5. Because it says in verse 5, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. Looks to me like as he's approaching this place, that fella comes out and starts doing all that cussing and carrying on. Well, they finally get to the place, David and all of their people. And when they get there, they're weary. They're wore down from their travel. And it says that they refreshed themselves there. So this was a place of refreshment. It was a time and a place where they could kind of get their feet back under them, get a little rest that they needed, probably get them something to eat, just build yourself back up. And I couldn't help but think when I read that verse of how that's how it ought to be with church. You know, I talked about church this morning in the message, but you know, really and truly, church should be a place we can come and get refreshed. I know many times, so many I can't even count now, so many I can't even remember, just times I've gone to church and spiritually speaking, just been weary, just wore down from all kinds of different things, and just go to church, whether I, you know, maybe just went to a revival meeting or something like that. And it even been some of those times where I had to muster up everything I had just to get there because I really didn't want to go. You know what I mean? I just thought I'd just soon sit here at the house and rest. But you get up and go on because you know that's what you need to do. And I cannot tell you the times I've gone and got there. When I came there, I was weary. But when I left, I was refreshed. Man, the Lord, he can just take the good old water of the Word of God and give you a drink from it and build you back up, feed you something from the Bible, give you a meal that'll strengthen you and refresh you. That's so important. It cannot be overstated the value of trying your best to be in church at the right time, at the appropriate time, because it can provide refreshing for you that you really need in your life as a Christian. And I think one reason why some Christians get weary and just eventually drop slam out is because they're not getting the refreshment that they need. If you don't get that, everybody has to have it. Everybody gets weary along the way. One man said, I get weary in the Lord's service, but I don't get weary of the Lord's service. And that's a perspective that I have sometimes. Sometimes I just get run down and weary in his service. I don't ever get tired of it. I get tired in it sometimes, and I get wore down. Y'all know how it is. You understand. You don't have to be a preacher to understand what I'm talking about. Just going through the things that you have to deal with in the Christian life, the trials and the tribulations. And then just trying to add in that you want to minister to people and help people. Being around folk that are hurting and going through things and having to listen to them and try your best to provide some kind of comfort and help. All of that stuff can weigh on you. And after a while, you can get weary and wore down. And if you're not careful, you'll just drop slam out. So it's important to get that refreshment. Another thing that I think about and what helps to refresh me is just my own personal time with the Lord. Please, no matter what you got going on in your life, don't let the devil steal that from you. Don't let him steal your personal time with the Lord. He wants to do that. He wants to keep you from having that time every day in your life where you get with God and you read your Bible and pray. Because you can get great refreshment during those times. How many times have you been reading your Bible on your own and the Lord just, you can just sense his presence there and him open your eyes and show you something in the Bible that was a real help to you? Happens a lot. If you read your Bible, it happens. Maybe, you know, if you don't read your Bible, you probably don't know what I'm talking about. But if you read your Bible and you get along with God and pray and just have your own personal time, it can refresh you in a great way. And you really need that. I, you know, church is so important for refreshment. But I would say this, if the only time of refreshment you have in your life as a Christian is church, you're not going to make it very well. You need that time, but consistently in your life, day by day, you need that time with God to build yourself back up, just to be able to carry on and press on in your life spiritually. When these people came, they were weary. They got refreshment. Now we come to verse 15 where the Bible says, "And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him." As far as I'm concerned, Ahithophel's a traitor. He's a turncoat, what he is. That man was David's counselor, according to the Bible. Whenever Absalom started out this rebellion, the Bible says he sent for Ahithophel. He wanted him. We'll find out a little bit later why he wanted him on his side. But he sends for him, and evidently he came to Absalom, and he stayed with him, because whenever Absalom shows up here, guess who's with him? Ahithophel was with him. Now, he was David's counselor. Whenever he found out what was going on, he should have got away from Absalom. He should have went with David and been loyal to him, but he was a turncoat. He stabbed David in the back. Matter of fact, you get on down in this chapter here and you see that he gives counsel that is to help Absalom and to hurt David. So he's a traitor is what he is. He stabs David in the back. The Bible says in verse 16, and before I say anything about 16, I believe the Lord intended for us to see that about Ahithophel, because in verse 15, when it says, "And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem," the Holy Spirit said, "and Ahithophel with him." He could have just said, "Absalom and all the people showed up," and just lumped Ahithophel in there with them and never mentioned his name, but the Holy Spirit didn't do that. He mentioned that fella by name. Out of all the people that showed up there with Absalom, he mentioned that man by name. The Spirit of God wants you to know what kind of fella he is. He's a traitor is what he is. Verse 16, "And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom." Y'all remember him from back in chapter 15? He had come out to be with David, but David said, "Look, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. I want you to stay there, and I want you to pretend to be with Absalom. I want you to be my eyes and my ears, and what you hear, what you see, I want you to report that to those two priests, to Zadok and Abiathar, and that way they can get word back to me and tell me what's going on there with Absalom." So he goes back, and as you see here, he is going to pretend to be on Absalom's side, but he's not. "And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, 'God save the king, God save the king.'" That's, you know, just a salutation, a way of greeting, just to show that you are giving your support to this person. Notice he calls him the king, though. "God save the king, God save the king." He acts as if Absalom is already the king from his perspective. "And Absalom said to Hushai, 'Is this thy kindness to thy friend?'" That's strange to me. He says, "Why wentest thou not with thy friend?" Absalom is David's son, and he's trying to steal the throne from his own daddy. Now, that's pitiful, right? But here comes David's friend Hushai, and Absalom recognizes, or, you know, he thinks Hushai is being unfaithful to David, and he kind of calls him on it. He says, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Is that how you treat your friends, that you turn against them just like that? He said, why didn't you go with your friend? Like, you should have left and went with David. Well, that's a clear picture of a fella seeing somebody else's faults, but evidently not recognizing his own. I mean, he's going to get on to Hushai for not being a loyal friend to David, and he's his own son, and he's trying to take his throne from him, trying to steal the kingdom from him. But it's a classic case of people seeing somebody else's faults and pointing out what's wrong with them, but not seeing their own problems. And that's something we always have to be careful about. I believe it is an absolute fact that every child of God has blind spots. I believe that. Areas where we're oblivious to problems we have. We don't see them. But man, when it comes to somebody else's problems, just about every Christian I ever met has got 20/20 vision. You know what I mean? We can see everybody else's faults a mile away, just clear as crystal. And sometimes even challenge people on those things. And we got something in our life just as bad or worse. I mean, think about it. Just say Hushai had turned against David. Who do you think would be guilty of a greater crime? Absalom in what he's doing, or Hushai in what he did? Would have been Absalom. That's his own son, his own boy. I mean, it's a far greater crime what Absalom's doing to his daddy than what he thinks Hushai's doing to David. Many times people have stuff in their life and it's worse than what they're criticizing somebody else for. They're pointing out their problems when they got something just as bad or worse in their life. Always be mindful of that. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to confront sin. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to talk to people sometimes about things. That is important. But I think something we all need to pray, every one of us need to pray constantly, is, Lord, help me to see my problems clearer than I see anybody else's problems. Lord, help me to see my problems and deal with my problems before I see somebody else's problems and deal with their problems. That's the way it needs to be in all of our lives. Verse 18, Hushai said unto Absalom, Nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. He's pouring it on thick here. He's trying to convince Absalom he's on his side. He says, look, I'm with whoever these people choose. If you the man, I'm with you. I'm going to be loyal to you. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence. Just like I serve for your daddy, I'm going to serve for you. That's the way it's going to be. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. Now the picture's fixing to clear up as to why Absalom wanted Ahithophel. In fact, if you'll look down at the very last verse in this chapter, it'll get real clear. Because it says in that verse, and the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. The idea in that is that he had a reputation, so to speak, that when he gave counsel, it was like you were getting counsel right from the Lord, right from the Word of God. When it says the oracle of God, that's talking about Scripture, the Word of God. It says to the Jews were committed the oracles of God in the New Testament. So people viewed Ahithophel as somebody that was really in touch with God, and that when he gave counsel or advice, you could just take it to the bank. What that man said, it was right on. It was just like you had got it straight from the mouth of God out of the Bible. That was the perspective. It says both with David and with Absalom. That's the way people felt. So you can understand why Absalom would want him around. Because he felt like he was a person that he could go to and get advice and counsel from and direction, and it would help him in his cause. That's the reason why he wanted this person with him. And you see there in verse 20, he as soon as they get to Jerusalem, he tells him to give some counsel as to what needs to be done next. Okay, we're here, we're in Jerusalem, what do we need to do next? What's the next step here? Well, this is what Ahithophel said unto Absalom, verse 21. Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house. Y'all remember back in chapter 15, whenever David and them were leaving, He left some concubines back, and I told you all not to forget about them concubines because they were going to show up later on. Well, here it is. This is where they show up, right here. Ahithophel somehow knew about those concubines, and when asked for counsel, he says to Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house. Now, to me, you would think, if that's the kind of counsel he's been spreading around in days gone by, you know, counsel of that nature, that people would have picked up on the fact that maybe he wasn't as godly a fellow as they thought he was. Because you know what he's telling him to do right there? Go be with your daddy's wives. Now, they're called concubines, but look back at chapter 12 with me just a moment. How many of you understand in here tonight you can't trust everything a preacher says? That's right. Some people, you know, they listen to a preacher and they act like God has spoke to them. Listen, you need to check everybody out. You want one of the number one reasons why you need to know your Bible is so you'll know if a man's telling you the truth or not. Not every person that gets in the pulpit and preaches is telling you the truth. Not every preacher that counsels you in his office is telling you the truth. Now, how do you know if the man's telling you the truth or not? How do you know if he's of God or not? You better study your Bible. You know those people down there in Berea that Paul talks about or Luke talks about over in the New Testament? It says they searched the scriptures daily to make sure that what Paul and those people were preaching was the truth. And that's what every Christian needs to do. Just because somebody seems to be spiritual or seems to be godly and starts giving advice doesn't mean they're being straight with you. They could be lying to you. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11. This is back when Nathan's telling David what's going to happen. All right. Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. That's Absalom. Here it is. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Concubines were considered wives also. And right there in verse 11, when God's speaking through Nathan, he calls them wives, doesn't he? All right, over here, they're said to be concubines, but God said they were David's wives. So when Ahithophel says, go lie with your father's concubines, he's saying, go be with your daddy's wives. That sounds like some good godly counsel, doesn't it? Like a man speaking right from the Bible, right from the oracles of God. You'd think somebody would be able to pick up on something like that. But obviously Absalom didn't, or either he didn't care. Let me show you this. Go back to the book of Leviticus just a moment. I sit sometimes, and please don't take what I'm about to say wrong, because I don't think I know it all, and there's so much I don't know, I promise you that, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. But I sit sometimes occasionally, and I'll listen to preachers preach, some of them on TV and things like that. You know, I'm flipping through there, and I'll stop on one of those channels when I'm having a good day and I want to lose the joy of my salvation. I'll stop there for a little while. And I'll listen to some of that stuff. And it won't be 5 minutes, and I'll be done heard several things that it's not even close to the Bible, you know. And then I look, you know, they scan the camera out across that crowd, and there's just thousands of people sitting there soaking it up like sponges. And I don't even count the thousands and thousands of people that are sitting in their homes listening to that stuff and sending them in money, trying to help their ministry think they're godly folk and all that kind of thing. And I sit there, and sometimes I say to my wife, I say, how in the world can somebody sit and listen to that and not pick up on it? Because I'm not talking about little subtle things. I'm talking about just blatant, terrible stuff that's clearly against the Bible. And people listen to that and act like it's just the greatest thing since sliced bread. And you wonder, how in the world can people that say they're saved not realize how messed up that is? And then it comes to my mind, they're not reading their Bible. That's the problem. Because if they got in the Bible and they stayed in the Bible and they read the Bible and believed the Bible, they'd know that mess was wrong. That's the problem. Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 11. This is a significant verse with regards to what Ahithophel is telling Absalom to do. Verse 11, "And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them," that's the man and the woman, "shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them." God said in the law. So Ahithophel, people say his counsel is like somebody that has got it from the oracle, from the Bible. Well, he's giving some counsel here that ain't even close to the Bible. He's giving counsel that is completely opposite of what the Bible said in the law. He's telling Absalom to go be with his father's wives. And, well, let's just go back here and read this just a moment. 2 Samuel 16, we fixed to be done. "And Ahithophel," verse 21, "said unto Absalom, Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." And we'll come back and get to that. But notice what it says in verse 22. "So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." Remember back in 12:11, he said, "I'm going to take you wives, I'm going to give you the neighbor, and he's going to lie with them in the sight of this son," S-U-N. Y'all remember that? In other words, God said he's going to lie with them right out in the broad open in front of everybody. That's what happens right here. Now, he is in a tent, okay, but that tent is set up, and he goes into those women there on top of that house, and all of the people of Israel around there, they understand what's going on there. They see that. So what does that mean? That means that Absalom took Ahithophel's counsel, right? He did what he said. Now, Ahithophel told him to do something that was against the Bible. He told him something that should have got him killed, right? Stoned to death. Of course, it didn't happen that way, but that's what should have happened. But the thing I want you to see, and we're going to stop here, is that this fellow's giving him counsel and advice, and he's just taking it like God's speaking to him, and it is contrary to the Word of God in every respect. You just have to be careful about preaching. You have to be careful about teaching. You have to be careful about advice and counsel that supposedly spiritual people give you. It may not be right. And the best way to avoid being misled by bad counsel is for you yourself to know the Bible as well as you possibly can. That'll help you. It'll help you every time. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Yes, sir. Yes. That's right. That's right. Yeah, it